The title of our message today is Starting Over Again. Again, again, again. The Bible says, or it's been said, that God is the God of fresh starts, and I am so glad that He is. The Bible says that God's mercies are new every morning, that God, He forgives us our sins, and He wipes the slate clean, and I am so glad that He doesn't just do that at the moment that we're born again, but if we blow it, and we make mistakes, and we sin, and we do wicked things, that God continually calls us back to Him again, and He gives us fresh, new starts. When I was a teenager, I met the Lord. I invited Him into my life shortly before my 13th birthday. Followed the Lord, went to a couple of good churches in my teen years, and when someone would share with me, well, I backslid for a year, I would always say to them, now I'm 16, 17 years old, and I've known the Lord at this point for a few years, 3 or 4 years, and in my great wisdom and understanding of the Bible, being 2 or 3 years old in the Lord, I would say, by the way, that was a joke, and I would say to them, I don't know how you could fall. I don't know how you could walk away from God. I don't know how you could backslide. I would never backslide. And of course, that is the kiss of death. As soon as you say, I would never do that, and suddenly I walk into church and I find out that my pastor had an affair with his secretary and was removed. I call one of my mentors just to kind of express what's taken place, and I found out that he had an affair, left his wife, left Oral Roberts University where he was preparing for the ministry, and was now pursuing a career as a police officer. And you know what I did? I said, if this is what Christianity is, I don't want to have anything to do with it. And my Christian friends who called me up and said, where are you? What are you doing? This isn't good. You need to stop this. I would blast them. They only called me a couple of times. Because I'd say to them, don't you tell me about this, you know, because my pastor had an affair with the secretary. And then I call him, and this is what Christianity is all about. And they just went, whoo, don't call Robert. Whoo, he's not walking with the Lord, but don't call him, because you'll get blasted. I had all of my arguments in a row, but I am so thankful that in that year that I was away from the Lord, the Bible says that God will leave the 99 and go after the one, and God came after me. And how does God deal with the 18-year-old, a 19-year-old who has turned his back upon Him? One of the first things that God did for me was to remove my car from me. As an 18-year-old, man, you want your car, don't you? My mother, when I turned 18 years old, I had a Jeep, I had a motorcycle, and my mother gave me a 68 Camaro for my birthday. Had a 327 with a Muncie M22 tranny, 308 rear end. Had a Holley double pumper, I think it was a 400, and that baby got up and rocked. It moved. And so did my driver's license. It was only about, 6 or 7 tickets later that I found myself standing before a judge, and he opened up my record. And he said, son, you're not going to be driving for a while. And I found myself at almost 19 years old taking the bus with my car sitting in the driveway. One night I was driving home, yes, illegally, in my girlfriend's car, and the Lord just suddenly began to speak to me. And I turned on the radio, and there was a song on called Little Pilgrim. It said, Little Pilgrim walking down the road of life, can't you see that there are many others who are just like you? They take a little turn to the left, and they see what that road has to offer them, but they've got to make it back to the main road anyhow, and you have all that lost time to make up for. And God spoke to me. You've taken a turn to the left. It's time to get back. I went home that night and I prayed a prayer. Lord, I no longer want what I want for me, but I want what You want for me now. The next Sunday morning, I got up. I was serious. I went to church. Me and the girlfriend that I was dating at the time, ungodly, we broke up. And I went back to church and good teaching, great worship, but nothing. I looked around and people were raising their hands, and I raised my hands to the Lord and I tried to sing with my heart into what was taking place. I listened to the message, but I felt absolutely nothing. I was not moved at all towards God. And I left that place, and folks, I really thought I'd gone too far. I thought that God was saying to me, I don't want you back. Not after you've done what you've done. It was about a week later that one of my cruise buddies called me up. Now, I had tried to witness to him one night when we were drinking. It's generally not a good idea to share Christ when you're drinking with them. Basically ineffective. And he calls me up one night and he goes, Robert, I got saved. He had no idea that I knew exactly what he was talking about. I said, what? He goes, I was in a park. Some people came up to me. They shared the gospel with me, and I gave my life to the Lord, and you need to get saved too. Well, I think I am, you know? And he said, go to church with me. And when I walked in those doors, suddenly God touched me. Before it was all said and done, the tears flowed down my face and God restored me. And I knew that God had given me a fresh start. Now listen, for me, it was fairly easy at 19 years old to turn back to God. I had walked away from Him for a year. I had sought my own way for a year. God had brought me to nothing, and it was fairly clean. There were no consequences in my life that were really that bad that messed up my life. You know, I didn't have a driver's license and I still had to take a bus. Actually, I didn't. I had friends who would drive me around and my poor mother who would drive me around until I got my driver's license back. But other than that, there was really no severe consequences. I didn't have a child out of wedlock. I didn't do something that ended me up in prison. I didn't make decisions that just kind of messed up my life. And so for me to start over again was fairly easy. For you, that might not be the case. For you, you may be here today and you may think, well, I really want to come back to the Lord, but my life's a mess. It's not a clean turnaround. I had a lady come up to me one time after a service and she said, I really want to come back to the Lord now and I want to do what's right, but I don't know what to do. And I said, well, what do you mean? And she said, well, 20 years ago, I was married to a Christian man. We had a couple of children, and then I got divorced. I divorced him. I married a non-Christian man, had another kid with him, and then I divorced him. Then I married a Christian man and divorced him, and then I married a non-Christian man, had a couple more kids, and divorced him, and married the first guy again. Then I divorced him again and married a non-Christian man and divorced him, and now what do I do? And I said, I'm clueless. I don't know what you're supposed to do. That's exactly what I said. I said, I think my advice to you would be stay single. Don't marry anybody else. But those are the kind of things we do to our lives. We mess them up. One of the ultimate examples could be of someone who used to walk with the Lord and then they backslid, and you may be listening to this in prison. You may be watching this. I just heard recently that our television program that's on at 8:30 on Sunday morning, that they're letting them watch them in one of the prisons out on Wilmot. Amen. You may be watching this in prison. You may be listening to this on the radio. And you're thinking, yeah, for me to have a clean start, boy, it's not too clean. Here I am in prison. Maybe you're very young and you've had a child out of wedlock. Maybe you just found out that you're pregnant and you will not abort that baby. And you're thinking now, where's my life going to go? What's my life going to do? It's a mess. How can I have a clean start like you did? Perhaps you've divorced and you knew you shouldn't divorce. You knew that you shouldn't divorce them, but you went ahead and divorced them, and now your ex-husband is remarried, and here you are feeling like a second-class Christian and feeling like God can never use you again because of the mess that you made out of your life. God cleans up our messes. He doesn't cause our messes. But the mess that you made out of your life. Well, here in 1 Samuel chapter 12, we find the children of Israel in exactly that kind of a circumstance. God's plan for them was that He would be their king. Could you imagine having God rule over you? You're paying your taxes to God. God's the one making the decision. They lived under a theocracy. We live under a democracy. And I think it's, did you see the Newsweek report, the Newsweek magazine this last week that had Bush and God on the front of it? You know, I always, when I find those things, I get them and read them. And just because I'm interested, I know that doesn't surprise you. But there are some who are concerned that Bush is praying before he commits our troops to war. Now, again, this won't surprise you. I think it's a good thing that he prays before he commits our troops to war. I think it's a positive thing, but there are some that are really concerned, and there are some that are really afraid that he might be saying that God is on our side or going to war in the name of God. But the children of Israel, they had God serving them. But when they looked up and they saw a guy by the name of Nahush, the king of the Ammonites, getting ready to attack them, they said, "We believe that a man can take better care of us than God can." And so they demanded a king that they might be rescued from Nahush, king of the Ammonites. Do you understand the depths of their wickedness? That they felt that a man could do better for them than God could do? Now, maybe we understand the depths of their wickedness, but see, some of the decisions that you have made, some of the decisions that I have made that have messed up our lives so much are the same kind of a decision. Maybe you've married someone that you shouldn't marry and you did it prayerlessly. And you look at it and you felt like, God, I can handle this better than you can. Maybe you've made a decision. You've bought a house or you've invested something financially that you knew God didn't want you to do, but you felt you could do better, or you thought that broker could actually do better than what God might do if you completely entrust everything to Him. And so you, like the children of Israel, made a decision to place a king over your life where God wanted to rule. And so we pick it up in verse 1 of 1 Samuel chapter 12. Now Samuel said to all of Israel, "Indeed, I have heeded your voice in all that you said to me, and have made a king over you. And now here is the king walking before you. I am old and gray-headed, and look, my sons are with you. I have walked before you from my childhood to this day." He would go on to say, "Who have I, you know, taken advantage of? Whose donkey have I taken?" And they would say to him, you have treated everyone fairly." He's kind of at this point stepping aside that the king can rule. And then we jump ahead to verse 12. "And when you saw Nahash, king of the Ammonites, come against you, you said to me, 'No, but a king shall reign over us,' when the Lord your God was your king. Now therefore, here is the king whom you have chosen and whom you have desired. And take note, the Lord has set a king over you." Even though they were making an ungodly decision, even though there was a depth of wickedness, God was still involved. Does that amaze anybody else? That when we make poor decisions, when we make prayerless decisions, that God would still be involved in the lives of His children? See, if we were in God's place, we might go, "Hey, just go on your own. You're making your bed, now lie in it." But that's not God. And then jump ahead to verse 16. Now, before we read verse 16, the children of Israel up to this point do not really comprehend the depth of their wickedness. To them, it's not that bad. Like you, maybe, when you are involved in some kind of a sin, you may say, "Well, it's not really that bad." Several years ago, I had a friend of mine call me up on a Saturday and say, "I just wanted you to know that last night I went out and I didn't intend to get drunk, but after I drank a couple of beers, I had a few more, and the next thing you know, I was drunk, and I ran into some people from the church, and they saw me drunk, and I think you're probably going to get a call, and I wanted you to hear it from me before you heard it from somebody else that I went out and got drunk." And I talked to him a little bit, and he basically said, "This happens to me every 6 months, and I've kind of settled into it, and I don't think it's that bad that I get drunk every 6 months. It's, you know, for the most part, I walk right before God, but every 6 months, I seem to fall back into the alcohol." And I prayed with him. And I prayed that God would reveal the depth of the sin to him, because I had a sense that he didn't really understand the depth of his sin. He called me back about a week later, and he said, "Ever since we prayed, everything has fallen apart." And he said, "I realize I don't want to do this. I don't want to get drunk every 6 months." God revealed to him the depth of his wickedness. And for some of us who are here today, we need to understand the depth of our sin. I think it's possible for us to sin and then feel like we can just kind of say a quick prayer and move on. But for those of you who are really believers, when you do, what does God do? Maybe your experience is like my experience. Every time that I have thought, "You know, I can just settle into sin," God brings a deep conviction into my life. Or even though at a moment I may be thinking wrong and say, "All right, I can handle this, I can take this sin," that God somehow works deeper in my life and shows me, "I don't want this for you." And I believe for every believer that is in here, the conviction of the Lord comes upon you. Not the condemnation of the devil, but the conviction of the Lord that you say, "I don't want this." And my prayer would be that God would reveal to you the depths of your wickedness. That's what He's going to do here in verse 16. "Now therefore, stand and see the great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes," Samuel says. Verse 17, "Is today not the wheat harvest?" The wheat harvest would be a dry time. There wouldn't be a lot of storms. The time for thunderstorms and rain would be done. He says, "I will call to the Lord, and He will send thunder and rain, that you may perceive and see the wicked, that your wickedness is great." He says, "I'm going to send a storm, that you might understand and see, perceive and see that your wickedness is great." which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking a king for yourself. So Samuel called to the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all of the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. God, in order to reveal the depth of our sins, will send storms into our lives. Like when I was 18 years old and lost my driver's license, I suddenly found myself turning back to God. Perhaps you today are in the midst of storms. Maybe the thunder is clapping and the rain is coming down and the lightning is striking and you're saying, what is going on? And right now, I don't even have to mention your sin, and you go, I know what it is. God is revealing to me that this is not okay. He's showing me the depths of the wickedness in my life. And so God revealed to them, suddenly they understood how wicked it was. Up to this point, they didn't. Up to this point, they thought, well, we've demanded a king and it's okay. It's not that big of a deal, they would say. But all of a sudden, look at verse 19. And all the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord your God, that we may not die. All of a sudden, they understand that they could even die for their sin. For we have added to all of our sins the evil of asking a king for ourselves. You might say, I have added to all of my sins this evil of, and add whatever it is that maybe you've recently been involved with that you know you shouldn't be. May it be that God would reveal to you the depths of that sin, that you could really understand the wickedness. Not just so that you can feel bad, but so that you can go on from here. Because until there is an understanding of the depth of that sin, there will never really be the change to take you on from this place. It goes on to say then, in verse 20, then Samuel said to the people, do not fear. Now, it's interesting to me that the children of Israel had their glory days still in front of them. What do I mean? They demanded a king. And you and I are kind of like, when we see someone make a decision that messes up their lives, you and I kind of say things like this. Maybe not out loud, but we think them. Oh, well, they did that. Well, sooner or later, they're going to pay. Well, it's all right that they've done that because, you know, God's going to make them pay. They'll have to face God's judgment, and they're never going to. Well, they married an ungodly man knowing that they shouldn't, and I gave them the advice that they shouldn't. Well, their marriage is going to be a mess, and I'm going to be there to tell them I told them so. See, that's kind of the way that we respond. But think about this. The glory days of Israel did not happen prior to the kings of Israel. What were the greatest days? What were the glory days of the nation of Israel? They were under two kings' reign. Can you name them? King David and King Solomon. Those were the greatest days Israel ever saw, and they were under a king. Could it be that God would take your marriage, that you chose to marry this person who was ungodly, and bring the greatest days of your life out of that marriage? Could it be that for the young girl who finds herself, the girl who finds herself a girl, with a girl, pregnant out of wedlock, could it be that God would bring the greatest days in her life from that baby? Could it be that the glorious aspect could be from that child? And where you would say, well, she'll understand now she shouldn't have been messing around. And you're right, she shouldn't have been. But isn't it awesome that God's not like you? Isn't it awesome that God could come in and bless this girl and bring great things in her life from what she did? Isn't it awesome that God could come in with someone who was divorced when they shouldn't have divorced, and that God may very well bring the glory days in their lives? Listen, there is hope for everyone here. There is no one that is out of the range. There is no one who can say, well, I've gone too far. There is no one who could say, God will not bless me because I've made a mess out of my life. Listen, God can clean up our messes. God can turn our messes into something that is glorious, perhaps even the greatest times of our lives. That's the God we serve, and that is incredibly awesome. It blows me away. Now, after the service last night, and I was so excited about this particular point, that God is, you know, giving people hope. I had someone come up to me afterwards and say, I'm so glad that you talked about this today, because I'm getting ready to do this sin, and after I'm done, I know I can come back to the Lord. And I thought, well, I need to revise my teaching some. Because listen, it's always better not to make those poor decisions. It's always better from this day to serve and walk with God. I am so thankful that God is a God that brings hope into people's lives. I am so thankful that there's no one here that is beyond God being able to clean up the mess. And that if you're in prison or whatever the case may be. But listen, if you're not in prison, it's going to be better for you not to be there. If you don't have a child out of wedlock, it's going to be better for you not to. If you don't marry, if you're not married to a non-believer, it's going to be better for you not to marry them. If you're going to divorce and you're not justified in your divorce, it's going to be better for you not to divorce. However, that doesn't take away the strength and the power for every person who is here today. If you will heed Samuel's advice, not randomly, but if you will heed Samuel's advice, and look at verse 20. Then Samuel said to the people, "Do not fear. You have done all this wickedness." He agrees with them. Yep, it's pretty bad. "Yet do not turn aside from following the Lord." Now, where you are now, do not turn aside from following the Lord. Do what is right. Do what God wants you to do. Take the direction of the Lord from here on out. What does it mean to not turn aside from following the Lord? You know, it's been said that women and men shop differently. That women go in to look around, not buy anything, and men go in to hunt, bag what they're going to get and get out of there. And that is me. I walk into a store, I walk to the department that I want, I buy what I want, I turn around and I walk out of the store. I know what I want to get before I'm even in the store. That's not my lovely spouse. She goes to the store to wander from rack to rack to rack. It's interesting to me. I can stand on a Sunday morning from the first service at 8 o'clock until the last service at 1 o'clock and my feet don't hurt at the end of the day. Put me in Macy's for 20 minutes and, "Oh, honey, my feet are killing me. Come on, let's go." I don't know why. It just happens. And so I get that determination that we're going to go. "Come on, honey, let's go." And I start to walk in front of her. And I'm walking and she's like, but she turns aside from following me. Look at this cute, you know, look at this sweat. Look at, and I don't care. It's not cute. I'm not going to wear anything that's called cute anyway. I don't care. Well, there are those who turn aside from following the Lord. You just can't follow Him. He's leading the way. It's not hard to follow somebody. It's hard to get directions and go yourself there, but it's not hard to follow somebody there. You're following the Lord. Follow Him. Do what He tells you to do. Follow the Lord. Find your life enriched from the Lord, and do not turn aside from the Lord. It goes in the end of verse 20, but serve the Lord with all of your heart. Don't play games with God. Don't be half-hearted. Don't settle into mediocrity. Don't be lukewarm. The Bible says that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. The Bible says that it is the fervent, effective prayer of a righteous man that accomplishes much. Jesus Himself said, "I would that you were either hot or cold, but since you are neither, I will spew you out of my mouth." God's desire is that there is that fervency within our lives and that we would serve the Lord with everything that we have. Your marriage now, you feel like, boy, I made a mistake. Don't turn aside from following the Lord today and serve God with everything that you've got. It goes on to say in verse 21, do not turn aside, for then you will go after empty things which cannot profit or deliver, for they are nothing. When you turn aside to try to find your fulfillment in other places, they can't profit you. They can't deliver you. Only God can. God had said to the children of Israel in one place, "You hewn out for yourself cisterns that cannot hold water." A cistern was a place in the rocks that when it would rain would fill with water. And they would come in when it was dry and they would dig them deeper. They would chisel the rock away and they would make the cisterns deeper. But sometimes, unknown to them, they would crack the cistern. And so that it would fill with water, and they'd come out the day after the rain, they would go, "Wow, look at all the water. We have water for months to come." But they would come out the next day and it would be empty because of the crack in the bottom and the water would all leak out. And God said to them, you've turned to cisterns which are broken. You think you can be satisfied in the thing that you're heading after, but you can't. You must follow the Lord and not turn aside to things which cannot profit you. Verse 22, for the Lord will not forsake his people. Even though you might forsake God, God will not forsake you because God cannot forsake himself, the Bible says. God will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. It's God's pleasure that you're his child. And so God is going to stand by you. And then he says in verse 23, moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. Samuel didn't say, well, now you've chosen a king over God, and now I'm just going to stand back and watch the destruction. He didn't say, I told you so, and one day I'm going to stand and be able to tell you. Like we so often do when people make bad decisions. We say, oh man, it's just a matter of time. Their life's going to fall apart. Just a matter of time, and they're going to see. You might say, I wish I was a mouse in the corner when they have their first argument. See, whatever the case is that you say, I wish I was a fly on the wall. Why you'd want to be a fly on the wall or a mouse? I have no idea. But you say, boy, I know one day they're going to understand what I'm saying is right. That wasn't Samuel. Samuel said, far be it from me that I would sin by not praying for you. Do you realize that when someone makes a poor decision and you hope the worst for them, that you are not walking in love? The Bible says love does not rejoice in iniquity. Do you realize that you are sinning by not praying for them and saying, Lord, please grant this girl that is pregnant out of wedlock now, please grant her that she would follow you and serve her, that she would follow you and serve you, and that her life would be greatly enriched in Christ. That rather than just saying, I know this marriage will fail, that you would pray and seek God and say, Lord, please let it work. Let it glorify you. Let there be greatness in this marriage. Let the marriage be a tremendous and awesome blessing. You have sinned against the Lord because you have not prayed for them. You have sinned. We in our smug self-righteousness at times will look and say, I didn't make that, you know, poor decision. They did. Now they're going to have to pay. May you not do that anymore. May you weep and cry and call out to God. That's what Samuel says. I will not sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, he says. Verse 24, his final bit of advice. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all of your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king. Hey, if you still do wickedly, the marriage will fail and be miserable. If you still do wickedly, that child with the child will have a horrible, miserable time. If you still do wickedly, after you've made that decision to divorce and you're still doing wickedly, you will still pay the price. So the key is that you turn and you repent and you see the depths of your wickedness and you follow after the Lord and you serve him fervently, and God will enrich our lives. And I believe that God is speaking very clearly to some people today. Maybe more than just a few. I believe that God is directly speaking to people, encouraging them and giving them hope for the future that he has for you, that there are glory days that await you if you will serve God with everything that you've got. If you will stop playing games and serving God in a mediocre kind of a way and serve him with a great fervency and diligence, and I believe that God's going to bless you. Far be it from me that I would cease to pray for you. And listen, far be it from you that you would cease to pray for me. Let's pray for one another, for we all make bad decisions. There's not one of us who doesn't. There's not one of us who in our arrogance and pride can say, I'm glad I don't ever make bad decisions. Oh, shut up. We just don't know about them, right? Isn't that true? But we so often in our arrogance and in our pride will see ourselves as so much better than someone else, when it's really and truly only by the grace of God that we aren't in the exact same position that they are, because there was a point in our lives where we were making foolish and harmful decisions. May God enrich you. May God bless you. Whether or not you've made a mess of your life, Oh, my prayer is that, like me at 19 years old, it's a clean turn. You can just turn and kind of go. But if it's not, if it's messy, you're not done. God loves you. God has a great future in store for you. The riches and the glories of Christ which are available. Don't think that you can sin because of what I've said. Don't misread this. But understand the great and awesome hope that God has given to each one of us. Let's stand up and pray.